Love that choir. Thank you so much. Listen to the hammer ring. For he's taken everything that was against us and nailed it to the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, choir. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me in John's Gospel, chapter 20 this morning. John, not Luke. Okay, we're hitting the pause button on Luke and we're going to John. And this passage, I love this passage. Look forward to preaching it this morning. As we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, what I want to do is something a little differently. Most of the time we think about the resurrection, we think about what precedes this text. Think about what happened that Easter Sunday morning. I want to talk about what happened that Easter Sunday night, okay, that first day of the week in the evening, and in the days that follow. Okay, so when we read in a moment verse 19, on the same day, we're talking about Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, okay? So let me invite you in John 20. By the way, if you need to find it in the Pew Bible, Church Bible, it's page 731. Some of you visiting with us, we are people of the book here. Our mission statement begins with cherish the word. And so you want to have your Bible, you want to have it open so you can follow along. We go verse by verse through the passage. We do a lot of teaching. We're a Bible-saturated church. And so you want to have your Bible open even after I pray and keep it open and follow along. And so John 20, also the YouVersion, don't forget that Bible app. If you like to use your iPad or iPhone or whatever, you can follow along in the outline provided there in the live events. All right, John 20, 19. I'm going to read 19 to 29 and then pray. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas met with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray now. Father, we ask for your help in understanding your word. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would indwell us fully. Help us to understand, be our teacher. Open your word, we pray, to us as you open us to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, when you hear about Thomas, you know, the disciple, when you hear about Thomas, what do you usually think? How is he usually remembered? Doubting Thomas, which is really unfortunate, you know, but that is usually how he's remembered, doubting Thomas. Thomas is usually recalled by students of the word as something of a pessimist, kind of a gloomy person, downcast, and, you know, sort of a glasses half empty type, you know, people like this, pessimistic. And someone said a pessimist is a person who approaches a green light expecting it to turn red. Don't you hate it behind people like that, by the way? A pessimist. Or somebody who, I like this, listen to this, somebody who feels bad when he feels good because he's afraid he'll feel worse when he feels better. That's a pessimist. You tell him why he can, he'll tell you why he can't. Or how about this one? Two pessimists met each other at a party. Instead of shaking hands, they shook heads. Okay, that's a pessimist. Now, is Thomas like that? Is he a doubter? Is he to be remembered as the great doubter? I submit to you that he is not. It's very unfortunate, really. And I think, really, he should be recalled and remembered by Christians today as a great believer. He makes one of the greatest confessions of faith, I think, in the entire New Testament. And for that reason, he should be remembered as a great believer. Now, in fact, chapter 20 really is, in my estimation, the climax of John's gospel. Arguably, it is the climax of all of the gospels. But it is, I think, the climax of John's gospel. Now, let me tell you why. First of all, those of you who studied the Gospel of John, how many of you are reading through the Bible each year? Okay, all right. And so you've read, some of you may have already read through the New Testament once or twice. And, you know, John makes a statement. He's very selective in what he records. And I shared with you recently in the book of Luke that, you know, Luke is one of the, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels. It means they're seeing together. They're very similar. They go through the chronology of Jesus's life. John is very different, right? You read John and you're like, well, this is kind of different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, that's because John is not concerned so much with chronology as he is Christology, the study of Christ. He's interested in demonstrating who Jesus is and what he did for us. In fact, students of the Gospel of John say, really, there are only about 21 days recorded in John's Gospel. That's pretty selective, 21 days. So for that reason, John ends his Gospel. Do you remember how he ends it? Just look over at the end at chapter 21 and look at how he ends it. He says in the last verse, there are many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I mean, I want you to imagine being with John in heaven. You sit down with him, you know, and you say, let's just take 100 years or so and tell me, what did you guys do? You know, tell me what you guys saw. What did Jesus do? And it's really interesting to think of it that way. He's very selective. He doesn't record everything. Even at the end of chapter 20, I mean, look at chapter 20, right? Last two verses, 30, 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why, John? Why did you select what you wrote? These are written that you may believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, what? The Son of God. And that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. That's why I've recorded what I've recorded here. And I think this is why that what we read in chapter 20 is really the climax of the book of John. You say, yeah, but there's a chapter 21. And there is a chapter 21. But I think really, if you look at chapter 21, you read it kind of carefully. Chapter 21 is sort of a cleaning up chapter. I mean, sort of a tying up of loose ends, kind of like in a movie. You know, you have the climactic scene and you're like, wow, that's cool. And then the scene fades to black and then the scene fades back in. And it's like the tying up of all the loose ends of things that had happened before. So you have this great scene and you're like, man, that was awesome. But what about old so-and-so? What happened to him? You know, what about, and sometimes you're disappointed, in fact, if they don't mop it up and sew up all of the details. See, chapter 21 is that. You remember there's this issue with Peter and Jesus, and Peter needs to be restored. And that's really what you have in chapter 21, sort of a sewing up of the loose ends. But chapter 20 is the climax of the Gospel of John. And really, again, I think the climax of all of the Gospels. And I think we'll see that as we go through the text here in a moment. You may ask the question, well, why did you entitle the sermon The Peace of Easter? Well, many times we can determine the thrust of a passage based on how many times, you know, a word or a phrase occurs. Did you happen to notice this phrase, peace to you? When we read the text a moment ago and you saw it in your Bible, did you see how many times it occurs? I mean, it's interesting. Three times, Jesus says either peace to you or peace be with you. Look at it in your Bible, verse 19. You see that? Last few words of verse 19. What does Jesus say? Peace be with you. Look again in verse 21. What does Jesus say? Peace to you. And then down in verse 26, you know, when Jesus appears to the disciples eight days later, last three words of verse 26, what does it say? Peace to you. So I want to talk about the peace of Easter. Let me give you two main headings. If you're a note taker, I've divided the text in kind of two halves. Okay. So if this helps you get your arms around the passage so that you'll review later. Okay. When you're having your family discussion, you'll have family discussion about Sunday morning. You know, you'll talk about this and that. Well, what did the preacher preach? And then talk about these things. Here's the first kind of main heading. Number one, write this down. The basis for peace is the resurrected Christ. Okay? Basis or foundation is the resurrected Christ. Now, many of you would say, Brother Todd, that's pretty obvious. I mean, we know that. That's pretty obvious. Well, listen. I think it's important to review here. the basis, the foundation, the cornerstone. And here's what I want to stress. It's not, the message of Easter, the message of the gospel, is not identified with the principles of Christ, okay? But the person of Christ. It's not what Jesus said, while that's important, it's what Jesus, what, did, okay? So it's not so much the teachings of Christ, liberal theology, okay? It's not so much the teachings of Christ, it's the teacher, okay? And that is the basis for our peace. Now, I want to demonstrate that as we go through the text. In fact, I think it's pretty interesting the way the text reads in light of this stress upon the foundation for our peace. Okay? So look again in your Bible. And if your Bible's open, you're following along, you'll see this a little more easily as you look down verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst. What did he say? He said to them what? Peace. What did he say? Peace be with you. Now look, continue reading. Don't stop between verse 19 and 20. Peace be with you. When he had said this, when he had said, peace be with you, what did he do? Look at verse 20. Tell me what he did. Right. He showed them his hands, okay, and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Okay, you see the connection? Jesus shows the disciples his wounds when he had said, peace be with you. Why? Why? Think about that for a moment. Why did he do that? Why did he show his wounds? Why did he show his hands? Why did he show his hands on his side when he said, peace be with you, if not for this reason? Because the basis of our peace is found in the wounds of a resurrected and living Jesus Christ. He appears to them. Peace. Look. Peace be to you. The basis for your peace, the basis and the foundation of your peace, of your eternal salvation, is found in the resurrected Christ. He says it when he shows them his wounds. True and lasting peace comes in the belief of a resurrected Savior. This is why Paul would say later, remember in Romans 5:1, therefore, being what? Justified, which is to be declared righteous. In other words, for God to say to you, not guilty, that's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous. So Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith in who? In a resurrected Savior. Therefore, being justified by faith, you and I have what? Peace with God. How are you going to have peace with God? How can you be certain that when you die, you're going to stand in the presence of the Lord and you'll hear him say, not guilty. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Only by faith. And a resurrected Savior, only by believing in the one who said, here are my wounds, here's my side, look at what I did for you. Okay, and you and I accept that is true. So verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, and this is important, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, what's going on here? Well, here's a commissioning of the apostles. Okay. A commissioning. What does apostle mean? Somebody tell me. One who is what? Sent, right. Apostle is one who is sent, okay? Sent to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the resurrected Jesus Christ, okay? So here he appears to them as the resurrected Christ. Now he's sending them with a message, proclaiming to others not so much what he said, but what he did. What are you and I celebrating today? What Jesus said? Not so much what he said as what he did. He died, he was buried, third day he rose again. Okay. So verse 22, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's the equipping of the apostles with the power of the Holy Spirit. The breathing on them. A lot of people, you know, make a great deal. It's just a foretaste of what's going to happen later. It's a foretaste of a greater equipping found where? Somebody tell me, Acts chapter 2. Right. Acts 2, where we have the equipping by way of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Okay, so you kind of have a foreshadowing of that, a preview, if you will. And by the way, a quick reference to the Trinity. You got your Bibles open. You see this? All three persons of the Godhead here in the commissioning. Verse 20 was the Father. How many gods do we serve, Christians? How many? One. One God who has made himself known to us. Three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. Look at verse 21. As the Father has sent me, Jesus, so Jesus sends his disciples, equipping them how? Verse 22, with the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit. One God, three persons. Jesus sends his apostles out with the good news. Okay, so they're sent out to spread the good news of the gospel. By the way, we We who are followers of Christ have the same commission. We have the same commissioning, okay, to go out and tell other people the good news of the gospel. And by the way, let me just add that I think the reason some of us fail at this, or we're miserable or we're fearful, is because, quite frankly, and I've done this, we rely on our own strength instead of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit. For what purpose? To share with your neighbor today the gospel. To share at the family dinner table the gospel. Trust in the Spirit. Don't trust in your strength. Trust in your strength, you know, you're going to fall flat, right? So trust in the Spirit. Work in His strength. Okay, verse 23. And then here it is. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But that is to say, and I just kind of wrote down in my notes this way. As the apostles share the gospel message, which is the message of forgiveness of sin, as they share that message, those who believe in the message, what happens to them? Their sins are what? Forgiven. And if you don't believe, what happens? Well, the sins are retained. In other words, they're unforgiven. So it's on the basis of the gospel that you and I today can announce to someone once they trust Christ. On that basis, we can announce to them, your sins have been forgiven. It's not that we personally forgive their sins or that some priest has the authority to do that. That is not what he's teaching. Okay, this is the commissioning of followers of Christ, first with the apostles, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. When you proclaim the good news of the gospel, one of two things happen. People either believe or they don't. If they believe, their sins are forgiven. If they don't, they're retained, unforgiven. That's what he's teaching here. Now, by the way, it's interesting, isn't it? The conclusion of every gospel, there's a commission. You know, at the conclusion, there's a commission. Why? Because the story never ends, right? It never ends. We're to take the gospel to all the nations. Have we done it yet? No. So it's still there. That's why, again, today, when you have Easter ham, okay? Some of you are saying, we're not going to eat. We're not non-traditional. We're going to do like Mexican food. Okay, cool. Whatever you're eating, share the gospel message. You know, go around the table and talk about, have you believed in the resurrected Christ? Are you sure? Have you believed? Now, it's not so much in the teachings. Have you received the teacher? Okay. Have you believed? Not so much in the principles. Have you received the person of Christ? Talk about that today. Story never ends. Never ends. Okay, that's number one. Basis for our peace, resurrected Christ. Here's number two. Here's the second half. The pathway to peace. This is obvious. Pathway to peace is to believe Christ. Okay. Is to believe Christ. Verses 24 to 29. The story of Thomas and the special interview or the special appearance of Jesus Christ to Thomas. Verse 24 again. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Can I pause for a moment and point out the obvious? If you miss worship, you miss everything. That was a good place to say amen. I only heard one. If you miss worship, you miss everything. Okay, Thomas was not there. He was absent. Christ shows up and he's not there. And can I just tell you, as pastor, there are a few pastoral questions for me in counseling that have not been already answered in a worship service through the exposition of Scripture. Okay, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, time and time again. Very few pastoral questions I am asked have not already been answered. Some the previous Sunday. And I mean well, and I try not, I know it's coming. And I'm like, I don't know how else to do this. But I say, you know, Sunday, we looked at thus and such. Well, pastor, I wasn't there because, no, that's okay, I understand. But you need to know, here's what you missed. You miss worship. You miss everything. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. All right. Now, verse 25. So what happens? I mean, I don't know if you've ever encountered Christ, even in a worship service. You know, it's just like everything's great. And you're telling somebody about what happened who wasn't there. Or you encounter Christ on a mission trip and you're trying to explain this is what happened. And it's just like, you know, people aren't with you, you know, because they're like looking through you or around you. And you're like, well, that's what happened to the disciples. OK. Look at verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. It's actually a present progressive verb. In other words, they kept saying it over and over again. Man, you missed it. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. Now, what does he say to them? I want you to note the conditions that he lays down. Some people lay down conditions before they say they'll believe. Here's what he says. Unless I see in my hands the print of the nails, put my finger to the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I'm going to conduct a forensic examination of the evidence, you know. Unless that happens, I will not believe. Actually, it's a double negative in the Greek. It's stronger than that. It's more like, I will not, not, I will not believe. I will not believe. And by the way, let's remember what we've noted before. Unbelief is ultimately a matter of the will. Unbelief in Christ is not primarily an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. It is not so much a matter of head, it's heart. We have the facts and we say, I will not. We have the testimony of those who have seen Him and we say, I will not. I will. It's not that I can't. I have chosen not to believe. And that's why, you know, I mean, I used to think that if people were just presented the facts of Christianity, let's just give them a book of, you know, Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter, which is a good book, by the way, I recommend it. But I used to think we just kind of drop that in people's hands. How could you not believe, right? I mean, here it is. Here are the historical evidences of the Christian faith. The evidence, for example, the historical reliability of the New Testament scriptures, the authenticity of these thousands of Greek manuscripts, you know, the greatest attested to work in ancient literature, the New Testament. You have more reason to believe in this in terms of authenticity than anything else. If we could just get that in people's hands, they'll believe. That's called, by the way, that's evidentiary apologetics, you know, which I believe in. But I used to think we just did that, they'd be persuaded. But of course, I've learned, as have you, when I read the New Testament, a person's heart has to be opened by the Spirit of God, or they will not believe. So now I do those same things, all the while praying, God, open her heart. God, open his heart. Let him see the truth. Open his eyes that he may see beautiful things in your law. And that's what you and I need to do as we share the gospel. Well, after 8 days, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas said to them, or Thomas with them, rather. Okay, he's learned his lesson, right? Thomas is with them a week later. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Okay, I don't know how that happened, but he's there. You know, maybe it's because of his glorified body, or maybe the door opened when he walked out. I don't know, but he's there. He just kind of appears. He's in the midst. What does he say? Peace to you. Now, I love this. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. The NIV has stopped doubting, but believe. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. I just think this is so cool because, you know, Jesus wasn't with them physically. You know, a week earlier, right, when Thomas is laying down his conditions. Unless I do this, unless I do that. Obviously, Jesus had heard him. I don't know where he was at the time. Was he in heaven? Was he, I don't know where he was. He wasn't in the room. But listen, he hears everything. He knows all things. Knows what you're thinking right now. That may be encouraging. That may not be encouraging. But he knows all things. And so it's almost verbatim, you know, when he appears. Hey, Thomas, reach your finger here. I heard what you said, you know. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, Thomas, but believing. Now this is important. Why did Jesus appear to Thomas? Why the special appearance? Well, remember, what did Thomas miss? What did he miss? He had missed that commissioning service, right? He had missed that, okay? He had missed the sending of the apostles with the gospel, the sending out of them, that commissioning service. And one of the requirements, one of the conditions of an apostle was that he had to see what? The risen Christ, right? Acts 20, 21, 22. You remember when they had to replace Judas? Let's look for somebody who's been with us who has seen the resurrected Christ. And one of the conditions of being an apostle, if you're going to be sent out, you have to have seen the resurrected Christ. All right. Now, I think that's important. We kind of miss that, especially if we just look at verses 24 to 29. It's very important. The apostles had seen Christ. That's why John in 1 John, you know, he opens that first letter in verse 1. You remember what he says? He says, we are writing based on what we have what heard and what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have, he even says, what we have touched, what we have handled concerning the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen the resurrected Christ. Okay, so Thomas had to see the resurrected Christ, not to be a believer, but to be an apostle. Okay, that's why he's rebuked later by Jesus, you know, and he's like, in essence, he says, you really don't need this, Thomas, in order to believe. But the special interview, the special appearance of Christ is so that he would have the authority as an apostle to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Christ is risen from the dead. All right. That's why we said earlier, the basis of our peace is found not in the principles of Christ, but the person of Christ. Not in what he said, but what he did. Died, buried, rose again. We saw him. The apostles can say, we saw him. That's the main message of the gospel, you all. I mean, if the main message of the gospel had been the teachings of Christ, Thomas would not have needed this special appearance. Think about it. The resurrection is not about believing the principles of Christ, but the person of Christ. I think that's important. That's what changes a person's life. That's what changed a number of your lives. An encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. I just want to stress this a little bit. It's not proclaiming the teachings. Not the teachings, as important as they are. You know, because if you think about it, the Sermon on the Mount really isn't that new in terms of morality. Love your neighbor, turn the other cheek, work for justice, equality, so forth. You know, be a good person. It's not like people hear those teachings and they're like, wow, I hadn't thought of that before. I think I'll try it out, you know. It is an encounter with the resurrected Christ that changes everything. So understand, please, because some, and maybe some of you are visiting and you'd say this, don't give me all that jazz about a dead, buried, resurrected Christ. Come on, that's legend. That's myth. I studied in university, you know, and I heard the professors challenge me on this. And you'd say, you know, and I've checked it out. And I just want to tell you, I just think if we just live out his teachings, that's what's important. You got your faith, I got mine. Let's just live out the moral teachings of Christ. Friends, that's not the gospel. That's not what changes people's lives. It is an encounter with the resurrected Christ who died for our sins on the cross, who was buried and the third day rose again. That's what changes lives. That's what makes us want to live out the teachings of Christ. That's the power of the gospel. So Thomas answers now. You note this. He's laid aside his doubts. He's just like, okay. Because verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. There's no evidence that he reaches out and he touches Jesus. You know, it's not like he touches him and he says, okay, now I believe. And he's just like, here he is, the resurrected Christ. He's like, my Lord and my God. It's one of the greatest confessions of faith in the New Testament. Not just any Lord and my God. Don't ever say that Jesus never once was addressed as God, nor accepted the worship of those who understood his deity. He receives the worship of Thomas. Doesn't rebuke him for this. Doesn't say, oh, no, Thomas, you've got it all mixed up. Just follow my teachings. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. I love this for those of us sitting here in the pews 2,000 years later. Blessed are those who have not seen me, right? We've not seen him physically and yet have what, Christians? We believed. Don't think Thomas had anything on you don't have. Okay? And what in essence Jesus says, Thomas, you really don't need this. You really don't. Blessed are those who have not seen me and believed. Hey, Thomas, why didn't you believe? Hey, can I ask you a question? Why didn't you believe the testimony of those who saw him? How are you doing? Do you believe the testimony of those who saw him, eyewitnesses to his resurrection? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Okay, so let me give you these reflections, three of them, resurrection reflections or principles. Three of them. Number one, write this down. Talk about it today. This is an imperative. Listen to the apostles' teaching. So what am I supposed to do in light of what we studied? Listen to the apostles' teaching. Listen to the apostles. See, there are no apostles today, right? If one of the conditions of being an apostle is having seen the resurrected Christ, okay, there are no apostles today. And for a number of other reasons, we may say as well if we had time. But this is one of the conditions in the New Testament of apostleship. You had to see the resurrected Christ. However, in the place of the apostles are the words of the apostles. Okay? That's why you have the New Testament. That's why I have the New Testament. We have the record of the apostles' teachings. Okay? Eyewitnesses of the resurrection. So we listen to the apostles by reading the word and obeying the word. Listen to the message of the apostles about a crucified, buried, and third day risen from the dead Savior. Listen to the apostles' teaching. Not so much what Jesus did that's important on Easter Sunday. Or what he said, rather. It's what he did. Not his teaching so much as receiving the teacher. Okay? So once again, just by way of review, Thomas didn't need this special appearance of Christ if the main message had been, you know, just keep the teachings. You know, be a good Samaritan. Do unto others as you've had them do unto you. And so forth. All right? The Easter message is Christ has risen. Christ has risen. And so receive the person of Christ. And that's why, as I argued earlier, I believe this is the climax of the gospel. That you and I would say, as Thomas, my Lord and my God. These things I've written down, says John, that you may believe in Christ and have life. Life. All right, number two is, know that peace includes forgiveness of sin. Peace includes forgiveness of sin. Verse 23 teaches about the forgiveness of sin that comes, okay, by way of what Jesus did. Died, buried, rose again. Peace includes forgiveness of sin. Now, this is implied here, but it is taught through the entirety of the Bible. And that is, we need to be forgiven of sin. Why? Because we're all what? We're sinners, every one of us. Okay? And we're born this way. It's what we refer to sometimes. We use the phrase original sin. Sin has its origin, okay? It has its origin in the first transgression of our first parents. And who are they? Who are they? Adam and Eve. And where do we read about them? Genesis chapter what? 3. We read about the origin of sin. So sin is not a recent thing, okay? It's not a recent thing. It's an old thing. It's as old as Adam and Eve. To borrow from Billy Joel, if I may. Those of you who know me know I'm a Billy Joel fan. We didn't start the fire, okay? All right, we didn't start the fire. It's always been burning since the world's been turning. Well, almost since the world's been turning. At least as back as far as Genesis 3, okay? And our parents started the fire. And they brought into the world sin. And you're born with a sin nature. That's why you sin. So you're a sinner by nature. And some of you would be honest enough to say, I'm also a sinner by choice. I know it's wrong. And yet I do it anyway. Okay, but this is something that comes to us because of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. So again, God comes to us in the person of Christ, takes the punishment we deserved upon himself, suffered the violence of the cross that the choir has been singing about, so that we can be forgiven. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? For you. For me. To punish sin. In order to be a just God, he has to punish sin. So all of our sin is imputed to Christ, who dies for us. And Paul adds later the necessity of Christ's rising from the dead. Just as important as it is for Jesus Christ to die for us, so equally important is it for him to rise from the grave. Do you remember this in Romans 4:25? Jesus had to rise from the grave for what reason? Here's what Paul says in Romans 4:25, for our justification. So that you and I would be declared righteous. This is what that means. God the Father raises Christ from the dead to give his stamp of approval on everything his Son had done for you on the cross. So he was raised for our justification. We have to believe he rose from the dead, that we would be declared righteous. So again, we're saved not on the basis of what Jesus said, church, but on the basis of what he did. Okay? Peace be with you, says Jesus. Why? Because it's through the wounds of a resurrected Christ, true and lasting, forgiveness is possible. Peace with God and peace with man. See, I really believe this, that though we look good on the outside and it's Easter Sunday and everything, I think there are businessmen here in this room who need peace. I think there are single mothers who need peace, divorced spouses who need peace, children who need peace, teenagers who need peace. I think there's a young adult sitting in this very sanctuary who's sitting here the way I remember sitting in a sanctuary years ago, trying to figure out what in the world to do with my life, who needs peace. How is peace possible? By believing in a wounded Savior raised from the dead for your justification. You may have peace with God and peace with man. It's the only way it's possible. You got to believe in the resurrected Christ. You have to believe in the testimony of others who had seen the resurrected Christ. Placing your faith in Jesus. So number three, we said, listen to the apostles' teaching. Know that peace includes forgiveness of sin. These are all related. Number three, realize, this is important. Realize you already have faith. Everyone in this room already has faith. You must transfer your faith to Christ. I mean, everybody in this room has faith. You say, well, I'm not a Christian. Don't tell me that. Yeah, you have faith. You believe. You're trusting. You're resting in something. Can I tell you what you're resting and trusting in if you're not a believer? This is true of me. I think it'd be true of any honest Christian. Here's what you're trusting in. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your competency to call the shots. You're trusting in your ability to determine what is right. And that faith needs to be transferred to Jesus Christ. Now, we spoke of this last time. You remember we talked about, hey, whoever you encounter is an unbeliever, whether it's an existentialist or nihilist, is the person who says, you know, something like, hey, I just think once you're dead, you know. You remember what we said? You want to challenge them lovingly by following up that question with, well, can I ask you on what basis you believe that? What's the authority of your faith? I mean, you believe that. You apparently believe it pretty strongly. So what's the basis for that? What's the foundation? Okay, and let's talk about that. Is that really something you want to trust in? All right. Every one of us has faith. We all believe in fiercely, believe in something. That's why some of us are so, you know, don't give me that stuff. You know, I want to believe what I want to believe. Okay. We got to transfer. And this is what Thomas does. Note it. He had laid out his conditions. You know, unless he encounters the resurrected Christ, he's like, forget what I said. And I'm transferring my faith for myself, my ability to call the shots to Jesus Christ. I serve a risen Savior. My Lord, my God. Here's the thing. If you're an honest skeptic, some of you say, man, I just came because my wife made me come today. It's Easter Sunday. Thought it'd be a good thing to come to worship today. It's just, you know, this is what we do, right? I mean, and by the way, can I commend you for being here? Praise God. This is where we need to be on Easter Sunday. But you may say, I've still got some intellectual problems with Christianity. Well, I understand that. You know, I think I've been where you are. But I've come to understand my problem and your problem is not so much intellectual as it is moral. You and I need to admit we're sinners. We've been calling the shots. We've got to be willing to say, I'm going to transfer my trust and my faith in myself to the Savior. By the way, that's repentance in a word. I mean, that's what that is. And I'm going to trust and rest and believe and live, not for myself now, but for Jesus Christ. And it's in the doing of that. Here's the irony of it. I know the feeling. You're like, well, if I do that, then, man, then I'm going to be one of those people. You know, I'm in bondage to the Lord and everything, and I don't want to be there. Let me tell you something. This is the most freeing thing you can do. Because everything else would just demand bondage, basically. You turn to Christ, you're free. You serve a risen Savior, you are free. Transfer your trust from yourself. In other words, be willing. You say, I'm a skeptic. Okay, be willing to allow your skepticism to be subjected to scrutiny. I mean, if you're an honest skeptic, you'll do that. Be willing to have your doubts, like Thomas, be willing to have your doubts, you know, subjected to truth. If you're honest as a skeptic, you'll do that. But if you're not, you'll say, don't give me that stuff now, okay? I've made up my mind. But an honest skeptic is willing to say, you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. You know, maybe I'm not the master of my faith, the captain of my soul, to quote Hemingway, you know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe my trust is misplaced. Let me tell you to whom to place it in. His name is Jesus Christ. He died for you. Believe on Him. Remember what the disciples said? They kept telling him over and over. We've seen him. How many times have you heard? Most of you heard more than once. Like Thomas, you heard more than once. He is risen. Jesus condemns Thomas, not so much for his doubts, his unbelief. Stop being unbelieving, believe. Believe the testimony you have heard. How many times have you heard Jesus died on the cross for you, was buried, and He rose again? How many times have you heard that? Thomas, blessed are you, because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet have believed. As though Jesus looks 2,000 years into the future and He sees us sitting right here. He says, I've got a blessing for you. If you'll transfer your trust from yourself to me, blessed are you. On that basis, you receive peace with God. Have you done that? Did you notice I didn't ask you, have you joined the church? Have you been confirmed? Have you been baptized? Have you partaken of the holy sacraments? Have you done the ordinances of the Baptist church? I haven't said any of that. I've asked you, have you placed your trust in the resurrected Savior? Would you stand? I want to read to you something. Stand as we pray together. Here's a prayer I want to read to you. By the way, I don't believe in a magical prayer. I don't think like you can pray a prayer and then everybody, if you repeat the words, you know, it's like an insurance policy. If you'll just say this and raise your hand and say this, you'll go to heaven. I don't believe that. I do believe if God opens your heart and you repent of your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ and you say to Him in your spirit, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I need to be saved. And I transfer my trust to You, Lord Jesus, that He'll change your life and you can be saved on the basis of your profession of faith in Christ. But if you are, it'll change your life. And you'll live differently and you'll be in God's house every Sunday. People won't have to beg you to do anything. You'll say, what do I do next? You know, when am I baptized? How do I demonstrate my faith in Christ? But here's a prayer. This helped me some time back. Very simple prayer. I want to read it to you. I'm not going to ask you to pray it. I want you to hear it first. But here's how it goes. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through You, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank You for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering forgiveness. I turn from my sin and receive You as Savior. Now, I wonder whether you've prayed something like that before. Probably most of you have. And you say, that's why I'm here Easter Sunday. Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I know I have peace with God because of the forgiveness of sin. Some of you, as I said, you may be here this morning and you don't have that peace with God. I wonder if you'd pray this, meaning it. Again, this is not an insurance policy. It's not like you can leave here and say, well, that pastor read that prayer and I repeated it, you know, on Easter Sunday. And no one ever sees you in church again. Listen, come on, you know better than that. On the other hand, if you know and you feel it in your heart, God is rending your heart. And you'd say, I know I'm a sinner. I know what I need to do. And I'm going to turn to Christ right now. I wonder if you'd pray this prayer. And just tell God what's in your spirit. Why don't you pray with me? And even if you've trusted Christ, why don't you pray this and affirm it in your hearts? Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray that You'd hear us right now. We thank You that as we talk about a resurrected Savior, we know that means You are present. Even here in this room, in a way we can't even understand, You're here. Thank You. You said that I'll never leave You. I'll never forsake You. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. We thank You. And with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we're thinking about You. We're thinking about the truth of the gospel. Understanding that Easter Sunday is about not so much, Jesus, what You said, but what You did. That we're saved not by following the moral commands and the teachings of Christ. That's not what changes the world. But by receiving the teacher Himself. To say with Thomas, my Lord. Or even Mary earlier in this chapter, Rabboni, which is to say, really, my teacher. Oh God, I pray that we would say that today in our hearts. You are my Lord, my Savior, my God. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, some of you, why don't you repeat this? If this is what you feel in your hearts and you believe, you just say in your hearts, speaking to Jesus Christ, just say to Him, Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through You, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank You for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering forgiveness, raising from the dead on the third day. And I turn from my sin, and I receive You as my Savior and Lord. Amen. And amen. Now let me tell you, look up here at me. We're going to sing, I Surrender All. Now, here's the deal. If some of you prayed that prayer, not as an affirmation, like you've already come to know Christ, but you say, look, first time I prayed that prayer, it meant business. Well, if you meant business, here's what I want to invite you to do. Take the next step. Make your way to the front. Tell me that. Tell one of the ministers up front here. Just say, today I chose to go God's way. I want to guarantee you there's something about doing that that adds cement to your decision. And you come and say, unashamedly, I'm following Christ. What's the next step? And we'll pray with you and celebrate your decision and tell you what the next step is, which is really baptism and then following the Lord by getting connected in a Bible-believing church. whether it's ours this morning or another church, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you say, well, how will I know that? You'll come. I just believe that. I think if He changes your heart, it makes you a new person. Unashamedly, you say, I'm following Christ today. Some of you need to come do that. You do that in a moment as we sing. Others of you, maybe God's leading you to come and you say, Pastor, I just need prayer. Or one of the ministers, I need you to pray. Would you pray with me? Pray at the altar. Maybe that He's leading you to join the church here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. Man, we'd love to have you. Our doors are open to receive you. And you come. Say, I want to join this church. And we'll tell you how to go about that. And you just make your way to the front. But this is the time now, the invitation, where you're invited to do as God would have you do. Okay, so as you're singing, I surrender all. Surrender to Him, whatever it is He's calling you to do, and you come, okay? Let's sing. I surrender all. As we sing, you come.
All to Jesus.
Now you step out and come. If you pray that prayer, you say, I mean business.
To Him
Easter
I
Sunday, I'm following Christ.
Give.
Unashamedly.
I
you come.
I will ever love
you come.
And trust Him.
I am not ashamed of the gospel.
In His
I will come.
Daily
I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. What's the next step? You come.
All.
Don't be ashamed.
I surrender
right now, this morning, my soul, my life, my all. All to Thee.
To Thee
my blessed Savior. Every fiber of my being, I surrender.
I surrender.
Let's sing again. Sing another verse. We're going to close after this verse unless you come now.
All
to Jesus this morning I surrender.
I surrender.
Make
me Savior holy.
Now we're going to close in a moment. Is God talking
let
to you?
Let me feel.
Is He working in your heart?
Holy Spirit.
You feel His Spirit?
Truly know
then you come as He leads you to come.
Art mine.
I surrender
all.
Lord Jesus, this day.
I surrender all.
Right now, all to Thee.
All to Thee, my blessed
I surrender
Savior.
All.
I surrender
Amen.
All.
Amen. Listen. I want to encourage you to share that message when you're having that meal together. Talk to one another. I know it's fun to do all the other stuff, too. And some of you will do that. And I got no problem with that, you know, whether it's Easter eggs and the bunny and all that stuff. That, you know, I get that. I think you get that. I hope you get that. But this day is about a resurrected Savior. And I want to encourage you better talk about that. That's the most important thing. Talk about that around the table today, okay? And remember, the story never ends. Never ends. I want to pray for you. We're going to be dismissed. Remember that this evening will not have our regular evening worship service to give you time to do what I just said, you know, and reflect together as a family and talk about these resurrection reflections, these principles, okay? Be sure to do that now. And share with me later, or share with another minister later, you know, what God did as you had that discussion together, okay? Because sometimes people tell me, you know, sometimes it's like God gives you something else that we didn't even talk about, you know, that just comes out of the text or the Holy Spirit through your discussion. And that's always cool when that happens. All right, let's pray. Actually, Alan, would you pray? Would you lead us in prayer? Thanks for the music today. Lead in prayer as we're dismissed. God bless you. Love you, church family. Happy Easter. Have a great day in the Lord.
Father, we pray that as we leave this room, that we will continue to listen to You as we live and as we love in Your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, Your message we proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of Your name.